We are in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. That's where we left off in our last study. That was a while ago. When we left off last time, we were talking about the spiritual struggle that we're engaged in as Christians and Paul's instruction that follows the announcing of and describing of the armor that we are to wear as Christians is to help us engage in that struggle and to be victorious in it. So in verse 12, he told us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so because of that, he told us in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God so that we could stand against the wiles of the devil. And tonight we're going to talk about that idea of standing and what it means, and then we'll begin to see how the Christian armor relates to that. But we emphasize that our battle is a spiritual struggle. Our enemies are not physical, or rather the weapons we use are not physical, and our means of defense are not physical, but they are empowered by God for demolishing fortresses. But those, again, are spiritual and mental fortresses where the devil establishes them through his lies and his deception and his deceit, his twisting of scripture. And so we talked about the walls of Jericho falling and how that was, of course, a physical fort, but God brought it down by unconventional warfare and weapons that were used. They weren't really weapons at all, except used in the hands of God's people. And that illustrates, of course, the spiritual struggle that we're in, where we use God's weapons and his armor to defeat error and temptation and all of those things that try to lead us astray from the Lord. I want to note real quick at the end of this verse where he mentions those four categories against which we are fighting. He says principalities. That word literally means beginnings or of first rank or of highest rank. And so this has to do with Satan, with the devil, and with those evil spirits that have authority in that realm, in the spiritual realm, and can come to have authority over others if we, of course, allow them to. So if you remember back in chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse number 21, Paul said, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." And he's talking about Jesus being exalted above all of these things. And he uses that word principality there. So as powerful as the devil is, or as great as he is, or strong as he is, Jesus is far above him. So when we're with the Lord and he's with us, the devil is not going to win, but we have to do our part in fighting that battle. Also in chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And that's the same kind of language there, referring to the devil as the prince of the power of the air. And we talked about that. That's the spiritual realm, especially in related to worldly things. And then one more time in this book, in chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So principalities there, again, is talking in this context about the angels and the higher order of angels. And it was known, made known to them by the church, the great wisdom of God. So three times already in this book, Paul has talked about that principle of spiritual forces and a hierarchy among them and those that have authority over others. And that's the principle here. I want to read just a couple other verses from the New Testament to illustrate this. Romans 8 and verse 38, first of all, and then we'll look at one more. But Romans 8, 38, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so principalities, whether they're angelic, good on one side, or evil, demonic on the other side, they don't have the power to separate us from God's love. Only we can do that by choosing, not to embrace his love or to live as he's commanded us to. But those words that he uses there reminds us again that this is a spiritual fight that we're in, a spiritual struggle. But with Jesus, we have the assurance of victory. And then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, he's talking about false prophets beginning in verse 1. Then he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So the angels that sinned, these are those principalities that we're dealing with even here in Ephesians. And I said two verses, but I'll throw this one in there too from the book of Jude, which we started studying on Sunday mornings, and we'll get to this before too long. But it says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." So that's the idea of principalities. So when we read this and we think about Paul telling us that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against principalities, that's emphasizing that it's a spiritual battle, but it's also reminding us, that these things are real, that there really are angels and there really are demons. Satan is real, and he has an influence in this world in the various ways that he does that. In the age of miracles, that power was a little different than it is now, but still he has that influence through deception and getting men to believe his deception and therefore to go along with him and to do his work. But it's a very real struggle, and it's in the spiritual realm primarily or ultimately, though we have to fight it in the physical realm, not with, physical implements of war, but with this spiritual armor that God gives us and the spiritual weapons that he gives us. But that doesn't make it any less of a fight or any less of a struggle. It's just as real as if we were actually going out onto a physical battlefield. And so if we were going to do that on a daily basis, we would prepare ourselves for that, and we would make sure that we were training, and staying in good shape and putting on the armor and making sure our weapons sharp and all of those things. We have to take that same care when it comes to the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. So those are principalities. The second word that he uses there is powers, and that word means force or authority or rule. And so this principalities would be Satan, and then these powers would be those evil spirits that have influence and that have rule, again, in the spiritual realm and over others when we allow them to. So in the age of miracles, there was demon possession. That doesn't happen today, but the demons still have power over people when we allow them to rule over us, again, through Satan's lies and deceptions and errors. Then he uses the word rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers is a word that literally means a world ruler. It's the idea of a lord of this world. So someone, again, who has power or authority. So this, again, is referencing the devil and those demonic forces that have power and rule that is limited to this world. Satan doesn't rule in heaven. He has no power there at all. And, we should never think that. As much as he might want to conquer heaven or whatever, he can't. He never can. He couldn't when he tried to, and he can't now. So his rule is limited to this world, to those people who allow him to deceive them and to rule over him. And then lastly, when he says against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the word world there is the word for age or period of time. So the rulers of the darkness of this age that we live in today. And then you have spiritual wickedness in high places. And that can be, again, the devil having authority in that realm, or it can be spiritual wickedness in high places in this world because of people following, you know, the influence of Satan. So it's such an interesting thing to think about and to talk about. And as I mentioned, we're going to look at it a little more closely, perhaps, in the book of Jude when we get over around verse 6 and so. But it's always, you know, something to think about. Why does the devil do what he does? Why is he knows, right, that not only can he not win, but he already knows what his punishment is, and there's no way to escape hell. Why does he care so much about getting me and you to go there with him? That's something to think about and to try to grasp the motive of the devil in trying to do what he's doing. And I think once we can finally understand that, we understand the world that we live in and what this battle is all about, and why we see things happen the way they do in our world, and why men do such evil things, and why they try to tear down and to destroy and to kill in so many ways. It's all the work of the devil. And until we can finally realize that, we're never going to understand the world that we live in and, you know, be able to see it from the right perspective. So we're fighting a spiritual battle in a physical realm. And so what we have to make sure of is that we never lose focus of the dual nature of our world and the dual nature of our lives, that we're not just physical, we are spiritual. We're not even primarily physical. We are primarily spiritual beings, and we can never allow ourselves to lose sight of that, that what is truly important is our soul and not our body. Not meaning that what we do in the body doesn't matter, but meaning that it's better to lose our life physically than to lose our life spiritually, right? So that's the struggle, and that's the fight that we're in. Now, with that in mind, remember at the first part of verse 12, when we talked about that word wrestle, we tried to emphasize that this is, you know, not like a wrestling match with rules, but this is a struggle to the death. It's hand-to-hand combat with somebody. They're either going to kill you or you're going to kill them, right? This is the battle that we're engaged in. And so with that in mind, he says in verse 13, wherefore, based upon that, on the nature of the conflict and the spiritual nature of the conflict, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So think about this verse and the words that he uses here. First of all, if we're going to fight this battle, we have to put on the armor of God. And the Greek word that is used there for whole armor is sometimes transliterated into English as panoply. The Greek word is panoplia. And sometimes that's put in English as panoply. We sing a song about take unto you the panoply of God. Well, it means, it's referring to the whole armor of God, but it means everything that God has provided for our defense. And that includes the armor, and it also includes, of course, the weapons, the sword of the Spirit and prayer. So to take the panoply of God means to take everything that he has offered and everything that he has provided. Not just one item or a couple of items, but everything. So every piece of this armor, every weapon that God has given to us is necessary for the fight. And so if we want to engage in this battle, we're engaged in it whether we want to be or not. It is what our existence is. And if we want to be victorious in it, we have to use the tools that God has given us. They're not optional. It's not a matter of, well, if I feel like it today, you know, I'll put on my helmet of salvation. It's absolutely essential for every day living as a Christian in this wicked world. And so God has provided means of our defense and also means of our offense to advance his cause, and we have to use those. And so, again, we have to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. He's not going to do it for us and make us wear it. We have to choose to put it on and, of course, choose to engage the enemy. And we can sit back and not, but that means that we've conceded to the enemy and he wins the victory. If we don't enter the fight, then we lose. The only way to win is to fight. And God's with us, and through his strength and his help, we'll be victorious. But we have to engage the enemy and be a part of the battle. So he says, put on the panoply, the whole armor of God. And then he says that you may be able to withstand. And that word means to stand against. It's the idea of setting yourself against. Like something is approaching and you know it's going to, you know, run into you, and you set yourself against it. That you're not going to let it knock you over, or not going to let it defeat you. So you stand against it so you can resist it or oppose it. It's the idea of the word. It's the idea in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, right? The devil is coming after us and he wants to devour us. We have to resist him. So the lion is running and he's about to pounce. What are we going to do? Are we going to curl up in a ball and play dead? We lose when we do that. Are we going to try to run away from him? We lose when we do that. He's going to catch us. He's a lion. What we have to do is set our feet and hold up our shield and get out our sword. And when he pounces, we resist and we don't let him knock us down. We fight back. And that's what this word has to do with. In Matthew 5 and verse 39, Jesus used this word in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And so he's talking about here, of course, not resisting. That when someone is evil toward us, we don't resist in the sense of retaliating and fighting back. So you understand that someone slaps you on one cheek, you turn to them the other. That's not resisting. Well, what is resisting? Someone's going to slap you on the cheek and you block it and you fight back. That's what we have to do against the devil, right? We don't do that against our fellow man, right? But we do against the devil. We resist in the spiritual war without being, you know, violent in the physical side. That's the, again, the principle that he's showing us here. So he says that you'll be able to withstand, to stand against the attack in the evil day. Well, when is the evil day? Well, the evil day is any day that the devil attacks. If the devil's attacking you, that's an evil day because he's evil and he's trying to destroy your soul. So whenever the devil attacks, we have to be willing and ready to stand. Chapter 5 and verse 16 of Ephesians says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Which days are evil? They all are, because that's the world that we live in. Evil is everywhere around us, which is why we have to walk with wisdom, have our eyes open for opportunities to do good and to serve God. And so the evil day is every day when we're living the Christian life. And so he says, withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So having done all means to do everything that we can, everything in our power to do. And then, of course, to let God empower us to do things maybe that we even think that we can't do. But whenever he attacks, we have to do everything that is necessary to resist him and to oppose him and to overcome him. That requires the whole armor of God. If we're missing a piece of the armor, the devil's going to be able to use that, you know, the chink in our armor, the weakness in our defense to get to us. So we have to have every piece, the whole armor of God. It also means that we have to defend ourselves. When he's attacking us, we have to stand against it. When the devil tempted Jesus, he didn't just, you know, take it, but he defended himself with scripture. It is written. And we have to have God's word in our mind so we can defend ourselves when the devil comes after us. But Jesus didn't just defend himself. right? You remember that after he quoted scripture, he told Satan, get thee hence. So he also went on the attack against the devil. He used scripture correctly, which the devil can't answer because it's the truth. And then he used it as a means of repelling Satan. And the Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But we have to resist. And that partly is, of course, defending ourselves, but it's also coming back toward him, attacking him with scripture, with the word of God and the truth that he cannot answer. And so that's part of our, you know, doing all that is required of us. And then also to be able to do that requires exercise and discipline. You remember Hebrews 5, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And he says, because they hadn't exercised themselves, right? That knowing God's word is important, but we also have to exercise ourselves in the using of God's word, being able to teach it to others. So here were Christians who had been Christians long enough that they should have been teaching others, but they had not only had they not, you know, kept growing and learning, but they had forgotten things that they had learned. And so they had to be taught again. Well, how are you going to resist the devil if you can't even remember, you know, the basics of being a Christian? And that's the principle there, that if we're going to do all to stand against him, we have to keep ourselves in practice. Right. So if we're going into the battlefield again and we haven't been training with our sword, you know, for years, how are we going to know how to use it to fight off the enemy? So we have to maintain discipline and exercise ourselves. We have to drill ourselves in God's word and our knowledge of it and our study of it and memorizing it and meditating upon it and all of those things. We keep doing that, not just because God says to, and not just because it pleases him and honors him when we do that, although those things are important, but we also have to do that because it's the only hope that we have of winning this fight with Christ on our side and the power of his blood. But at the same time, we have to do all to stand against the devil. And if we're not maintaining that discipline and exercising ourselves in knowing and using God's word, then we're going to fall on the battlefield. The devil will get through that weakness and he'll be able to bring us down. And so when he says at the end of that verse, having done all to stand, what that means is, think of whatever, you know, movie you want to think of where you have the final fight, right? And it's the big bad guy and the hero of the story, and they finally fight together. You use everything that you have to fight against the devil, and you make sure that when this fight is over, that there's only one person left standing, and that is you, not him. Having done all, then you stand victorious over Satan and over this battle that he's engaged in with you, and he's not the one left standing on the battlefield. And too many times, again, we try to, you know, curl up and play dead and count that as a victory, or we run off the battlefield and we count that as a victory because, well, he didn't completely get us. But the only way to be victorious is to be the last man standing. And that's what we can do with Christ on our side. The power of God's word and the power of Jesus' blood gives us the ability to be the last one standing, not letting the devil, you know, have that place and have that role, but to defeat him. And so if we want to do that, to be left standing on the battlefield, then we have to put on the armor of God. We have to withstand when he comes at us, and then we have to push back, and we have to do everything that we can and everything that we must in order to conquer him and to defeat him. And so this is not, you know, work for children, for people who want to play at religion and, you know, pretend like showing up for worship service a couple of times a week is all that there is to living the Christian life. That's the least that it is to live the Christian life. We really live it out there in the world where we daily face these battles, and we have to be the one left standing. And the devil runs away because we defeated him. We're not running away because he defeated us. And so it really is you know, adult work. We have to be mature in our faith and in our lives as Christians. So to do that, we need the whole armor of God. So let's read through the list, starting in verse 14, and we'll just kind of introduce it and talk about a few things because we won't have time to do it all. But verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then verse 18, of course, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So let's talk about the Christian armor a little bit here. This is the reason that we're able to stand against the devil and to be victorious, because God has given us this armor. Of course, the imagery that is being used here is that of a Roman soldier, and we'll talk about as we go through the different pieces of armor. But I think it's also interesting to think about, as we start, to look at all the places that the devil is going to attack, right? You have your loins girt about with truth, where your vital organs are. You have the breastplate of righteousness to cover your heart, right? You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have the shield of faith to protect everything, your whole body. You have the helmet to protect your head. And then, of course, we have the sword and prayer and watching to help us not only to defend, but then to fight back against the devil. But he's going to come after us anywhere that he can, any part of our spiritual being. So our mind, our intellect, he's going to attack our will, our desire to serve God and to do good. He's going to attack us in our emotions. Every aspect of our soul that God has described to us in Scripture, the devil is going to come after it and to come after us and do everything that he can to try to take us off our feet so we can't stand and so we can't serve God. So God has provided armor for all of that to protect us and to help us to win this victory. So let's start talking about a little bit about the having your loins girt about with truth, the girdle of truth, we sometimes call it. So the loins are the waist, obviously has to be protected because that's where all of the internal organs are. And it's also biblically described as the seat of power. So a couple of verses, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, I believe it is, says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So that begins by saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, obviously, our brain doesn't have loins, right? But he's using that symbolic language of a soldier girding his loins to describe the Christian preparing his mind for his life as a Christian. So the girding up of the loins, it had to do with two things. One was the belt that was worn, which is not just a belt. Like we have these little thin belts, right, to hold our pants up. But these were big belts that also served to protect those organs. And usually it was made of leather. And sometimes there were metal pieces that were attached to it to reinforce it. And also it allowed other pieces of the armor to be attached to it. So the breastplate would be attached to the girdle that went around the loins to help to hold it and to support it. So there's a sense in which girding up the loins was kind of centering all of the rest of the armor, and it holds everything together. And that's certainly true of our minds, as Peter is talking about there. The other part of girding up your loins was, you know, they wore those long robes, right, that kind of look like dresses or skirts or whatever. And if you're going to go out into battle and run, it's not easy to run in a dress. And so they would grab the back of it and pull it up and tuck it into that belt. So it became like shorts that we wear today. And so it made it easier to run and to move on the battlefield. So girding your loins was protecting the vital organs And then at the same time, enabling yourself to be able to stand where you needed to stand and even to press forward when you needed to. So when Peter talks about girding up the loins of your mind, he means protecting our minds and having them ready to advance by standing for the truth and by teaching the truth, as he would go on to say, you know, to be ready always to give an answer. So girding up the loins of your mind. And notice we talked about this Sunday, but that's directly connected to being sober. So if I'm going to go out on the battlefield and fight the enemy, right, I don't, before I do that, sit back and, you know, have drink where I'm intoxicated, and now I'm going to go try to fight the enemy and I can't even stand on my feet, right? If I'm going to go into the spiritual battlefield where I'm going to have to defend the truth, I'm going to have to teach people what God's word says, I'm going to have to resist the temptations of the devil, I have to be as clear-minded as possible to do that. And that's what girding up our minds, the loins of our minds, is about, so that we'll be thinking correctly and so we don't forget our hope, as Peter says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Sometimes when we're in the fight, we lose sight of the fact that at the end of all of this is heaven, that Jesus is coming back and we get to go home with him. And sometimes we get so caught up in the struggle and the physical side of things that we forget about the real goal and the real point of all of this, which is the spiritual side. And again, if we have our minds prepared, our loins girded in that way, then we'll be more ready to do that. I want to read one other verse about this from the Old Testament. This is Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse number 11. Let me turn over there real quick. Deuteronomy 33, 11. It says, "Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again." So to smite someone through the loins was, you know, almost assuredly death. And so the prayer is for God to smite the enemies through the loins. If you have on this girdle, you know, your loins protected, then the sword might be repelled by the leather and by the metal. But at the least, it's going to help to protect you and defend you against that kind of blow from a sword. Because if you're struck there, then there's usually death. So the Christian has to gird himself, guard himself with the truth of God's word. So notice that having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he tells us what that truth is in John 17, 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So John 8, 32, right? The truth will make us free. In John 17, 17, that truth is God's word. And that's what is wrapped around our vital organs to protect us from the devil attacking. Again, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." And then he tells us in verse 22 that that truth is the word of God. And then in verse 25, he says, "This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So the truth that purifies souls when it is obeyed is the word of God, which is the gospel. So that's what we gird our loins with. That's what protects our middle when we go out into battle against the devil. Paul told Timothy that he had from a child known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that's why he said that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling correctly the word of truth. That's, again, what we have to gird ourselves with. And then real quick, and we'll close with this one, Matthew 13 and verse 52. Jesus in Matthew 13 is explaining why he speaks in parables, and it all had to do with the revelation of truth. But at the end of that chapter, he says to them, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And Jesus is talking about all of the things that he's teaching them, all of the truth that they have learned. He says, you store it up like a treasure. And whatever situation presents itself, you reach into your treasure chest and you pull out the piece of truth that applies to that situation. So when he was tempted by the devil, you know, he pulled out Deuteronomy, right? And he read those verses or quoted those verses because they answered the temptation that was coming from Satan. And that's what we have to do. We have treasures, old and new, things we learned a long time ago, things we've just learned, but we are continuing to learn so that however the devil attacks with a temptation, with a trial in life, with whatever struggle we're going through, we can reach into what we've stored up from God's truth and pull it out, and it will defend us. And that's how our loins are girt with truth. And so that's the idea of the girdle of truth. It's manifested in our lives by honesty and integrity, that we live according to truth because it's at the very heart of our being. So Lord willing, next time we'll go into the other pieces of armor and kind of go through and talk about each of these and see how they all tie back to the Word of God. But I hope that we, you know, if we don't get anything else from this, to understand the need to be the last one standing on the battlefield. And that's what the Lord has enabled us to do through his Son. We'll stop here. We'll pick up with the breastplate of righteousness, Lord willing, next time. I want to read to us a passage tonight that I know we're all very familiar with, from Acts 17, verse number 11. It says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And we often talk about this verse and about the brethren here in Berea and what a great example they set in their willingness, number one, to have a mind ready to receive the word of God, and then number two, to search the scriptures to make sure that what they heard was actually the word of God. And then especially to do that on a daily basis. And so they are, again, a great example to us, an encouragement to us in our own personal daily Bible study. But I think it's good sometimes to ask ourselves, why is that so important? Why were they noble for searching the scriptures daily? Why are they considered, you know, nobility for doing that? And we answer the question by saying, well, because God commanded them to, and he does, and that's true and right. And when we do that, we are obeying God, and that's a noble thing to do. And we sometimes answer it by saying that they were honoring God by doing this. They were showing their devotion to him and setting an example before others. And that's true also. And that's a noble thing to do, to live in a way that honors God, obviously, and pleases him and helps others to see the importance of that. But there's also another reason why they did this and why it's so important that they did this and why it's noble for them to do this. And it's what we were talking about in our Bible class tonight, because they understood that they were daily living on a battlefield and not, you know, a metaphorical battlefield, not speaking with hyperbole, but literally every day of our lives, we're on a battlefield. We're fighting a fight that is a spiritual conflict against the devil and his forces of evil. And we read that in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 tonight, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what Paul tells us in that chapter and in that passage is, because of that, he says, "Wherefore," in verse 13, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so Paul understood the importance of knowing God's word, not just theoretically and not just as a book that he read from time to time, but knowing it intimately and applying it and living it in his life, that it was the only means of defending him against the devil. Every piece of the Christian armor ties back to the Word of God. And we talked tonight about having our loins girt about with truth. That truth is the gospel, it's Scripture, and it's the only thing that can defend us against the enemy. And to understand that, we have to understand the kind of fight that we're engaged in, that it's not a physical one. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, verse 12 says, but against those evil forces, spiritual forces. It's a spiritual battle. But we also have to understand the nature of it, in that it's literally hand-to-hand combat with someone who wants to destroy your eternal soul forever and forever, to have you lost in hell, and you're fighting for your eternal salvation, right? So it's not just two men on the battlefield in hand-to-hand combat, and he's trying to kill me and I'm trying to kill him, as bad as that is, but these are eternal consequences. And that's why he said in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand against him, to wrestle against him. That word wrestle, we talked about it last time we, you know, were in Bible class on Wednesday night, that it's not just, we think of wrestle, you think of a wrestling match, right? And you have a referee and you have rules and whatever. It's not that kind of wrestling. There are no rules in this, right? The devil's doing everything that he can to destroy us, to kill us for all eternity. And so it's not just about pushing him out of bounds or pinning him for a three count, right? He's trying to kill you. And that's why at the end of verse 13, Paul says, having done all to stand, he means you fight with everything that you have, give everything that you've got to this battle to make sure at the end that you're the one left standing, that it's not Satan, but it's you, that you have defeated him. He has not defeated you. And so this battle is not won by playing dead and thinking the devil's just going to run away, because if we play dead, we've lost. It's not going to be won by running from him and thinking because I hid and I escaped that I've won, because you lose that way. The devil wins when we run from the conflict. The only way to win is to stand your ground, to withstand. Which means, and we talked about tonight, that it's the picture of that roaring lion. He's running and he's about to pounce on you. What are you going to do? You have to stand there and you have to absorb the blow, right? You hold up your shield and you pull out your sword and you fight him off. You don't turn and run. You don't, you know, play dead. You have to withstand the attack and then push back, fight back against him. And the only way that we can do that is with this armor that God has provided us. And that armor is truth. And that's why we have to search the Scriptures daily. It's wonderful to please God and to obey him and to honor him in those things. And by no means am I trying to diminish that at all. That's the ultimate motivation that we have. But there's also a very practical reason for it, because every day we're stepping onto a battlefield. And if I forget to put my armor on that day, then I'm going to be in trouble, right? If I haven't stored up the ammunition that I need with God's word, then the devil is going to find that way to get at me where there's a weakness, where there's a chink in my armor. So I always have to be ready for this battle and for this struggle. So one last verse is 1 Peter 4:11. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Why does he say that? Why is it so important to speak in harmony with the men who spoke from God by inspiration? That's who the oracles are. They're not some kind of mystic, you know, witches that you know, live in a cave and come up with prophecy. These are men who wrote and spoke by inspiration, the prophets of God, the apostles of God. Why is it so important to speak like they spoke? Because God's word is the standard. God's word is our defense. God's word is the only thing that can defeat the devil. You think about those men who tried to stand against the demon-possessed man and cast that demon out in the name of Paul. And the demon said, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Right? That's what happens when we try to stand against the devil. And you know, I'm going to quote scripture, but I don't really know the scripture. And I quote the wrong one, or it's something somebody told me, but it's not true. He eats me up. He devours me. I have to know the truth, God's truth, the way that God has revealed it, and I have to use it in my everyday life to stand against him. And when I do that, through the help that the Lord gives me and the power that he gives me, through the blood of his son washing away my sins and his word, that is the power of God unto salvation, then the devil will be defeated. And it's not just me, it's the Lord working through me, but I have to do my part. I have to put on the armor. I have to step onto the battlefield. I have to engage the enemy and I have to stand. And we have to do that every day. So, you know, this is not a child's game. It's not for playing around with religion and pretending to be religious on Sunday, but not really caring about it throughout the week. It's about every day of our lives fighting for our eternal souls and the souls of those that we love as well. And it's challenging, and it's sometimes part of the fight that we don't want to think about, but it's necessary for us to be victorious. And I hope that it will not be discouraging, but encouraging, that God promises us that we can be victorious if we'll do our part and fight with everything that we have. We know that we can win. So if you're here tonight and you need to engage in that fight, standing against the devil, by becoming a Christian in the first place, stepping onto the battlefield on God's side instead of on the devil's side, then you can do that tonight by obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess his name, be baptized for the remission of sins, start your life as a child of God. If you've begun that journey but haven't been faithful and need to do better, need to have sins forgiven, we can help you with that. If you'll repent of them and confess them, pray to God for forgiveness, we'll pray on your behalf, and we know that he will forgive and restore. If you need to do that tonight in a public way, we'll help in any way that we can if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.